Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. I gave you a little bit of a preview of it in the discussion with the children a little bit ago. This is, in all of Scripture, one of my absolute favorite stories. I think about it a lot, and I love preaching and teaching on this many times, and I'm grateful for the insights that came even in this preparation for this one in particular. We're talking about basic biblical truths that this is the 12th one we've dealt with, and today is the truth about worship. And why is it important? Because today, if you were to leave this house and go over there and go down there and go over here and take, if you could dip in and out of 18 different church services during the course of the day today, and you were a young person in a family, like a teenager looking for a place to worship and what worship means, the fact of the matter is you would be totally confused. I mean, you would just be amazed. And what's going on here? In some instances, they walk into a place and they say, you know, this looks exactly like what I just did Friday night. It looks exactly like that music and singing that I did. And then there's literally no difference. But there is a difference because they're talking about Jesus. And that would make sense. That would sort of be the first opening to that person in a church well run. And then you listen to the sermon, and some sermons are 15 minutes or less. I know one place in this town where I am telling you the truth. The sermons are taken from offline and read verbatim from the pulpit to 2,000 or 3,000 people every Sunday. Other churches, it's a cacophony right now. We're facing one big decline in human civilization now, and we have a cacophony. You know what that means? It's like a bunch of cats in a room all singing, saying something in a different way. Meow, meow, meow. You know, it would be a cacophony of, and some child or young person sitting back here saying, where's the church, is justified with that question. So this is, there needs to be the truth about worship. That word, worship, what are we talking about when we use that word? And this is the passage where any discussion, no matter where you end up, dealing with any element of worship, music, preaching, praying, giving of alms and offerings, sitting there listening, standing here doing something, you see, it begins with this passage right here. It is the story of Jesus' discussion, a part of it, with the Samaritan woman, unnamed. We don't know her personal name, but we know where she was from. And so let me read to you the context for the preaching passage, and we're going to read from verse 22 to 26 today. John chapter 4, and I hope you will read this as it's before you in the Bible. It's very important that you do that. I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 19. Jesus has just said something to her. He wants to see her husband. He wants to see her husband. That's what he asked her for. He's had a conversation, an extensive conversation up to this point. And at this point, just when it apparently she's really interested, he asks her about her husband. Go bring your husband. Jesus said to her, verse 17, or she says to him, verse 17, I have no husband, she replied. Big mistake. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. I love that. Sir, the woman replied, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and she points to the nearby Mount Gerizim. Literally, I can do this in the text. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And she would have pointed another direction. Long, far away, but visible on a clear day. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews." Subtitle there, not the Samaritans. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." God help us as we work our way through this morning. Thank you, Lord. Teach us about worship here this morning in Christ's name. Amen. A phenomenal passage because it is so ordinary. This girl went to get the water and she didn't expect one of the most serious, epoch-changing lectures from Jesus on the subject of worship. She was on her way down there to do everything she does every day. They needed water. And if you wanted water, you didn't turn the tap on. You went down to the well, hoping there would be enough water into that, because it was water not flowing up like a fountain, but seeping into the well. And of course, you would hope that nobody spit into the well, and no rodent fell down into the well, and all those kinds of things. But that was the ordinariness of this incident. That's kind of amazing. And as she walked up there with her jar to get the water, she runs into Jesus, as we described, and he starts up a conversation with her. And in that conversation, you remember who it is he's talking to. In the history of Israel, briefly here, the Samaritans and the Jews occupied the same little 65-mile by roughly 28, 30-mile wide, this 65 miles this way and about 30 miles this way, patch of land that we know well because there's always all that fighting over there right today. Well, there was fighting back then too, because by the time of Jesus, an area that was north of Jerusalem that used to be occupied by the 10 tribes had been denuded of the Jews, pure Jews, and replaced in the previous 500 or 600 years by a mixed group of people. Some Jews, we know that they were members of the 10 tribes there because the book of 2 Chronicles says that when they celebrated, all these tribes came back, save two. So there were some authentic 10 tribe people, Manasseh, Ephraim, the two big ones, and they were there, but over the years, as civilization had changed, that northern group had suddenly, they'd been mixed up. So that the people who used to listen to Elijah's sermons, remember, Ahab and Jezebel represented the northern kingdom of the Jews, the 10 tribes, and Elijah had gone to them. God sent the mightiest prophet of the Old Testament to the most apostate part of the covenant people, Israel, the northern part. And the southern part was just the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin in occupying Jerusalem and the area around there. And Gerizim was a mountain up here, and Jerusalem was a mountain down here. And when David's son Solomon divided the two kingdoms into two completely different kingdoms, this bunch up here went haywire. The first two kings decided, since Jerusalem had a temple on a mountain where Yahweh was worshipped, they would set up a contrary religion to what Moses described on Mount Gerizim, establishing, as you see, a bunch of apostate heretic Jews, covenant people, and a bunch of pure Moses-obeying covenant people down here in Jerusalem. The nation was one nation of God's covenant people. But there was a group that were apostate and heretic with a different place of worship that they set up just so they could say, we're just like you with your Jerusalem temple down there. And Moses would like what we're doing because we're descended from the same guy you are, but he would be with us. And when she walks into the well, you see, first of all, you have a faithful Jew and an a faithful member of the covenant people and an apostate heretic of the covenant people. This is not a pagan. This is not somebody who's never heard anything about religion. This is somebody who is part of the big picture of the covenant people, but who has been drawn into heresy and apostasy and a completely different understanding of worship than this Jew, the one who's walking up to her to talk to her. That's the flavor of the passage and the conversation. It would be like, in your mind, picture, I want you to picture an individual you know who is a member of the Roman Catholic or the Episcopalian or the Lutheran or the Baptist or some other version of the Christian faith. Picture that person in your mind. And you are the one, speaking for our part, you're the one who believes that you are in a place where God is worshipped correctly. And you and that other person that you're friends with can enter into the same kind of conversation Jesus was having with this woman. What is worship? Where does God get worship right? Do you see? That's the flavor of this conversation. She starts right out by saying, well, you know, we worship up here. You say it should be this way, but we say it should be this way. But after all, hey, who's arguing? We're right and you're wrong. Now, can you imagine if she didn't know who she was talking to? The God of all the earth, the creator, the incarnate God himself. And she says to him, the Samaritans are right with their apostate, godless religion headquartered up there in Knoxville, Tennessee. Sorry. I got to laugh because some people know it. This is really a orthodox person and a heretic person in one instance talking about the nature of faith and the nature of God and most importantly the nature of the worship of God. That's the character of this. And he is more interested in something other than the subject she wants to talk about. You see it? You know, what does she keep throwing on the table to talk about? Oh, I see you're a prophet. Why did she say that? Because he said, you've had five husbands. You know, he's drilling into her personal life. And her response is, he's going like this, and she's going, oh, let's talk about this over here. But he's got something more personal involved here. He's not just having a theological debate, a confessional discussion of whether or not this is right or that's right. That's on the table, but he's not afraid to talk about it. He says, you Samaritans worship. Now, she's a Samaritan. She's listening to this, right? Put yourself in her place. You, woman at the well, worship what you do not know. How about that for a nice, in relationship-enhancing statement? If somebody said that to you, what would you think? You'd go, excuse me, say what? I know God. Oh, you're saying I'm ignorant. I'm intellectually stilted or something. But he's not afraid to say that. Along the lines of where he's going. Our Father's worship, he says, where is it? You Samaritans worship, that's verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, Jews, what we do know. Because salvation, the big S word, is from the Jews. Get into the picture. What is she thinking right now? Who does this guy think he is? Telling me that I'm worshiping something I don't even know. I'm doing something imbecilic. Silly. Yes? I know what she was thinking. Who do you think you are? And I know that because of the way Jesus responds to him, to her. He gets beyond the immediate subject. He doesn't immediately go, tell me his name. Hey, by the way, I've got them all lined up over here. They're behind the bush, and I'm going to confront you with your illegitimate lifestyle and your sins right now. He doesn't do that. He's made his point. You've had five husbands. And the guy you're living with now, it's not married to, it's the guy you have, H-A-V-E. Loaded word for you adults, right? He's not your husband. He says, yet, that word 23 at the beginning of verse 23, the first word, yet, grant this. Grant this is true of you. Grant that this is true. Yet, a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers of the will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. What was that meant to address in her? I know about what I just told you. You know what I've just told about you. You're a piece of moral trash, in point of fact. But the Father's looking. He's seeking you. He wants you to worship Him. He raises to her this idea of a Father, an unseen God, who is seeking people to worship. And he brings it up with her. Peter's not there yet. The apostles aren't there. There's no toads or frogs or something. He's talking in the presence of a human being who's down as far as she can go and says, I want you to consider a proposition. The Father God, the God that the Jews and the Samaritans say is God, is seeking people who will worship Him with knowledge, with right understandings. And then he says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman knew what he was saying, because she immediately says in response, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. She didn't say to me. She said to us, that is you, Jesus, and me. And everybody else. That's what she said to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one and only God. And he doesn't quarrel with her. He simply states the fact. He said, I who speak to you am he. And then suddenly the whole thing changed. Just then the disciples run up. Jesus was not interrupted. You know, it's not like they come walking up and he goes, hey, get out of here, get out. I'm close to getting somebody, a notch on my belt. Get away, shh, leave. They come up and she goes away. And he's unplussed by it. He's nonplussed. He just proceeds to have a discussion with them about something they need to understand. Because while he's talking to them, she's back here in town walking up to people on the street saying, I just met a guy out there at the well and he told me everything I've ever done. And the ladies were looking at her saying, really? He told you everything you've done? And some of the guys are going, oh no. She's talking now about what she's been doing. But it produces this commotion in town as she says, come and let me show you a guy who told me everything about myself. How about you? You. Well, I just say, person A over here. Box. Let you be the box. Hey, get up. I want you to come up here and tell everybody here everything that's about you. Hey, tell them it all. Tell the whole story. Which one of you is going to walk up first? Because the deal is you tell them, you make everything known. On the basis of this story, it's even the worst stuff about you. And they go, you mean you can tell everything about you to God, to this person, and he's not condemning you? He doesn't hate you? He doesn't run screaming from the room? Because what they do, it says, the whole town starts running out to the well, as Jesus is doing this mini seminar with his guys, and at one point he turns to him and he says, look, the harvest is plentiful. Pray to God that he will send many people out into the harvest, because there's a lot of people out there who need to be addressed on the subject of who they're worshiping and what worship means. Because that idea involves talking about the one who's worshiped and the one who is worshiping, and what are his standards in this issue of how do you worship God correctly. I started this by saying, you know, there's lots of different stuff going on out there. But brothers and sisters, we've been argued into an atmosphere of tolerance where we will not grant that the Bible is very clear about how God wants to be approached. I heard one sermon there that at the end of the sermon I was weeping, and the place was dead silence. Ministers, dead. And ministers and elders, dead, heavy, silenced in the room. As this guy had done this magnificent job of taking us through on this subject and saying, he ended with, to love God is to obey Him. Obedience glorifies God. Not just obedience, generally speaking, but obedience to the things He has said to us. And it may be that we're like the Samaritan woman who could be addressed in the way that Moses addresses the Jews outside of just before they get in the promised land. He says to them, and he says, you know, you will remember these 40 years when the Lord led you through the wilderness to try you, to test you, to see whether you would obey His commandments or not. And Jesus, in the wilderness of His trials, going through the same basic three invitations to disobey God that the Jews had failed on when they were wandering, and him saying, no, God, it is written. And coming to the cross as somebody who never disobeyed God's written word, any way communicated word, and now creating a people who, like us, ought to be people who have found out what it's like to worship God. Full Monty confession of who I am before Him. In all of my ugly, disobedient glory, I did that one day and found a God seeking me and glad to receive me in that way. And now I'm coming to you and saying to you, God wants you to repent of your sins. He wants you to fly into His chamber to worship Him, realizing who you are and realizing that all those things were paid for on the cross. And He wants you in there where He can tell you even more about yourself than you even know today. Because He's seeking people who will, on their knees, in their feet, in their bed, driving down the road, be worshiping Him as He really is, based on what I found out I really am, under the ministry of the Word of God, which is the only place that discovery can be made. Me sitting in my Bible study in the morning, finding God speaking to me, as I told the kids here. You come into church, to a Sunday school class, for only one reason. You want to worship the King of the universe as He says He wants to be worshipped. And whatever's in me, five husbands, arrogance, stupidity, clip down mine, those have got to be repented of when you come into His presence, or He's going to sit there and talk to you about them. You're going to show up at worship like the woman showed up at the well, intending just to do what you do all the time, and He's going to sweep away that ordinariness because He got you, and He's going to say, excuse me, do you know what you're doing? I want you to worship me. That's hurting. That's hurting the deal. And what's really hurting it is that you don't know about it. So let's spend some time here. This church is majoring on mentoring. It's majoring on fathers and husbands and wives and parents and elders and deacons and members in this mentoring thing. Because why? Because we want you to worship God. We want you to give yourself on freely to that worship in such a way that you are changed by that worship. And we don't care if you want to argue with Jesus. Oh, well, you know, Jesus said, if you want to argue with him, that's fine. As long as it ends up with you leaving the argument, walking away, having had him discover to you everything in you that he wants changed. So he can draw you closer and closer and closer. The truth about worship is you and I being drawn into the presence of a God who's seeking us and him telling you the good news that everything that separates you from him has been taken away by his son's work on the cross. And the remaining vestiges of those terrible rebellions and sins that you're capable of committing, he wants to cleanse out of the reality of your life right now and every day as you give yourself up to him with the intent to worship him, knowing him for who he really is. Jesus stood in front of you and said, I'm the one you want. I'm the one you're seeking. If he has, he's going to turn right around and tell you what he expects of you and how you need to worship him in a way that is according to God's actual person. I am he. In plain language, Jesus declares that he is the Messiah, the one whom God has delineated to be the one who will bring you into God's presence so that you can there be changed, be made different, be made better based on a full accounting by him of what you are. Father, we thank you for your mercies. Lord, thank you that you are seeking us to have us worship you. Make us like the Samaritan woman. Father, I wish we would say that every day, every Sunday, every Sunday school class, every women's study on Tuesday, every men's study on the first Saturday of every month, and every time we meet together with a pastor or one of the elders of this church to discuss discipleship, that will yield somebody running out the door, telling the world about this person that they've met in the person of the triune God who sent a son to die for them and a spirit to fill them, and in all that they need to know about him to worship him in spirit, not surface, but deep from within us, and in truth, according to all God has said about himself to us. The things that hurt us, the things that blow us up, the things that put us back together again, and the great love that keeps us for his eternal purposes in our lives for good. What a God. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.